Well, this evening, as you're aware, we continue our series in the book of Revelation. You recall that the Apostle John, who wrote this book, has been instructed to write letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And we've already discovered, haven't we, as this series has unfolded, that the messages in those letters apply to all churches, in all places, in all ages, and that includes us. And what we've been finding is this. Although the words are addressed to a specific church, they apply equally to our church. And so we need to listen carefully to those words of Jesus as we find them there in God's Word. His words span the years and point out where our church may be failing to be what its Lord and Master wants us to be. Well, now, when I read the passage, did you spot the theme at the center of this letter? Well, in case you missed it, here it is. Wake up! Well, that applies to you if you're just about to settle down for the next 30 minutes. But more importantly, as we'll discover, the things we'll look at this evening might affect your eternal destiny. And things don't get more important than that, do they? So you'll hear this theme several times this evening. And first, if I can get the technology working, is this. It's small. Never mind. Wake up. I know exactly what you're up to. Look at verse 1. I know your deeds. The Lord of the church is aware of their works. He's aware of their deeds. I know what you're up to, he says. And I suppose at one level, it's good that they're doing something. But as we shall see, what they're doing doesn't seem to impress the Lord. Well, what's wrong with the things they're doing? Look at verse 2. Their deeds are not complete in the sight of God. Not complete? Meaning? Well, here's where I need the illustration. And the illustration is from that game which is well known to you all, American football. You know all the rules, don't you? No? Well, here it is. What happens is, this is for the purists, this is not the whole story. You try to get the ball right up into the other side's end. So you throw it as far as you can, hoping that somebody... Well, I'm not going to do it to the sea, shall I? No. Hoping that somebody in your team will catch it and touch it down. Now, if you throw it and they don't catch it and it falls to the ground, that's called incomplete. You always wanted to know that, didn't you? You'll never forget it, will you? Incomplete. So, what's that going to do with what we're looking at this evening? Well, the problem for the church in Sardis was this. There may be a lot of activity. There may be a lot happening. But they're not making any real progress. You see that? All this fuss and activity, the ball goes up there, and in the end, nothing happens. It doesn't count. It's a bit like that with the church at Sardis. It may look good, but it's not really moving things forward. Do you know any churches like that? There's a lot going on, but at the end of the day, there's not a lot to show for it. And the next heading is very much connected with the first one. And it's this. Try again. Ben, help. But it's this. Wake up because you have a reputation problem. Now, before I look at the section, let me read an extract from John Stott's excellent book on this very section of the Bible. If you haven't read it, get a hold of it. It's Roger here tonight, he's not here tonight. Get a hold of this book. It is very good. Let me recommend it. And the paragraph I want to read to you is this. This is John Stott. Only a few words were needed by which to expose this church's spiritual bankruptcy, but they were as devastating as the earthquake which had laid waste the city of Sardis in AD 17. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The Church of Sardis had acquired a name. Its reputation as a progressive church had evidently spread far and wide. It was well regarded in the city and in the neighborhood. It was known by the other six churches in the province for its vitality. No false doctrine was taking root in its fellowship. We hear of Balaam, no. Nicolaitans, no. Jezebel, no. None of those. What a live church you have in Sardis, visitors would exclaim with admiration when they attended its services or watched its activities. So no doubt it appeared. Its congregation was probably quite large for those days and growing, while its program doubtless included many excellent projects. It had no shortage of talent or human resource. There was every indication of life and vigor. But outward appearances, notoriously deceptive, and this socially distinguished congregation was a spiritual graveyard. It seemed to be alive, but it was actually dead. Do you know any church like that? What an indictment. The problem with the Church of Sardis was this. It was not that they had a poor reputation. It was worse than that. Look at verse 1. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, to be fair, I think we have to conclude that Jesus is using hyperbole here. If the church at Sardis was totally dead, then he couldn't ask them to do the things he does. They'd be incapable, wouldn't they, of responding to his words. The church at Sardis may not actually be spiritually dead, but they may well be functionally dead. Well, now, what is a reputation? Well, a reputation is what other people think is true of them. Isn't that right? What Jesus says to the church at Sardis is this: you need to wake up, because the reputation you have is not matched by reality. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Jesus says, this is what people think is true of you, but I know the reality. I know the truth. They think you're alive, but I know you're dead. Well, so much for the church at Sardis. What about us? What about our reputation as a church? What kind of reputation do we have? Do we think our reputation has been enhanced by having a shiny new building? Has our reputation been improved by the increased number of ministries that we've now been able to introduce? Think about the increased number of visitors we've had since we've had the building work done. We give thanks to God, don't misunderstand, for every visitor who's come along. But let me ask you, how do you account for these changes? Have we changed? Have we as a church changed? Have we become any different? Well, that's unlikely, isn't it, in the space of 12 months? So, can it be that the only thing that has changed is our reputation? Because if that's the case, what does this passage have to say to us? If our reputation as a church is only a change in the way that people perceive us, we need to ask ourselves whether we are a bit like the church at Sardis. We may have a reputation for being alive, but in reality, we may be dead. And what about our reputation as individuals? Because churches are made up of individuals, aren't they? As individual believers, we may be resting in a reputation based on spirituality we once had, but which has long since gone. We have a reputation for being something in the church, but it's all based on something we did months or even years ago. Does that describe you? Once you were really engaged, you were making a good contribution, but over time, gradually, you let things slip. You know that. You have a reputation for being alive, But the reality is that those days are long since gone. You're only a shadow of your former self. You may still occupy the position. People still look up to you. But you know, and others suspect, that you are yesterday's man or yesterday's woman. Once again, we may not actually be spiritually dead, but we may be functionally dead. You're going through the motions. But in the spiritual realm, as in any other realm, that just doesn't count. What you say is not matched by what you do. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Well, then, if that is the case, what needs to happen? We need to wake up and think about what might happen if you don't. As is his wont, Jesus is telling those who follow him to be very sure about their eternal destiny. After all, the only way you can really know if we are true followers of Christ is if we continue to faithfully follow and serve him. So in verse 3, Christ warns those who claim to be his followers to remain constant and consistent in serving him. Look at, here we are. Otherwise, look at verse 3, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, there are several examples of Jesus using this kind of imagery in the New Testament. You're probably familiar. You've heard this kind of thing before. Matthew 24, as an example. Jesus warns his followers to keep watch because they don't know when he will return. And he says this, verse 42, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And he goes on to commend those who are wise and faithful servants, carrying out their master's instructions, and he assures them that they will be richly rewarded. But for the one who begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, it will be a different story. And what he says is this: the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See what happens? After a time, the servant reverts to type. He was never a true follower in the first place. So when the master returns, the servant is found out. And the servant will be counted among the hypocrites, because that is exactly what he is. And he will go off to judgment with the wicked. What about you then? Could this be a description of you? Have you become slack in your Christian walk and obedience and careless in your Christian service? Because if it is, you need to wake up. Think about what happens if you don't. The consequences are awful, aren't they? Have you simply been playing a part all this time? Has it all just been an act? Are you not really a believer at all? If that's the case, you need to take immediate corrective action. If that is the case, you need to wake up, take action, and sort yourself out. What must you do? Look at verse 2. You must strengthen what remains and is about to die. Once again, it's helpful to look elsewhere in God's word to understand what the Lord is saying here, and how grateful we should be that we have the parable of the sower in the Bible. For this parable helps us to understand about the work of God in the hearts of men and women. You recall how the farmer went out to sow and how the seed fell on different types of soil. You recall that the seed fared differently in different soils. And Jesus explained the parable like this: The seed represents the message of the gospel, God's word. Some people hear the message but don't understand it. The devil comes and snatches away what had been sown in their heart. Others hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But when trouble and persecution come, they just as quickly give up. Some hear the message but are distracted by worries or by the deceitfulness of wealth, and the message has no lasting effect. Finally, some hear the message, understand it, welcome it, and they go on to produce a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Tell me, where do you think the church of Sardis were in this series of responses? It's difficult to say, isn't it? Well, the Lord tells the church at Sardis that they must strengthen what remains and is about to die. The Lord sees that they have not embraced the message as readily as they should, and he calls on them to wake up and do something about it. Perhaps it's the same as the Lord is saying in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. They must wake up and remember what they've received and heard. Now, what have they received and heard? Well, they've received the message of the gospel through the word of God. Now they need to work out how it applies to them and put it into practice. And what about us? If we've not responded to the challenges and responsibilities of the gospel, we too need to heed the words of Christ. It's not as if we haven't heard. You will know that the word of God is valued and preached in this church. Seems that's not the issue. Perhaps we've been willing enough to listen to the word of God, but not so eager to obey it. And if that is the case, repentance is required. That may be repentance for the very first time, because we've never really responded to the gospel in the first place. Or it may be repentance because we've drifted away and need to come back to the Lord. Remember what you've received and heard, hold it fast, and repent. So is it all doom and gloom? Well, no. For some in the church at Sardis receive the Lord's word of approval. So it's a word addressed. It's a word to the white-dressed walkers. Look at verses 4 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. Some have not soiled their clothes. Some, a few, have not yielded to temptation and sin. They have maintained holiness and purity of life. They will walk with God. They will walk with Christ, dressed in white, in eternity to come. Now, we know very little about the Old Testament saint whose name was Enoch. But this we are told about him. Genesis 5, verse 24 says this: Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. That's all we know about Enoch. But it speaks volumes, doesn't it? He walked with God. And the Lord couldn't wait for the normal aging and dying process to take effect, and Enoch was taken away to be with God. Do you walk with God? Specifically, do you walk with Christ, the one who is speaking these words? This was the eternal prospect of some of those in the church at Sardis. Why was that? Was it because they were already walking with Christ? Were they already walking with God? They will walk with God. They will walk with Christ dressed in white, for they are worthy. Why are they worthy? What makes them worthy? Because they have been made worthy. In the same way that all true believers have been made worthy. They've been made righteous by the blood of Christ and have gone on to maintain holiness and purity of life. But there are others in the church at Sardis, and Jesus has a different word for them. They are told to wake up and overcome, for their eternal welfare depends on it. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and the angels. Now, this promise is available to all who overcome, to those who keep on going, even in the face of hardship and trial. Who are these who overcome? Who are the overcomers? Could it be that they're the ones who've heard the Lord's call to wake up? Is it those who are aware that they have not been living as they ought to live? Those who've resolved that it's time for them to walk once again in holiness and purity of life. The fact is, if you're a true believer, even if you've fallen away, it is never too late to return to the Lord. Has the Lord been speaking to you this evening? Is it time for you to return to the Lord? What prospect faces those who do? Their name will never be removed from the book of life. No question of that. Their place in the kingdom and family of God is secure and assured. To be fair, no one whose name has ever been written in the book of life will ever have their name removed from it. But John uses this language to warn us. For it is possible for us to come near to the kingdom, but fail to come right in. In which case, our names are, as it were, erased from the book of life, in that sense. The warning comes to us to make sure that we are genuine believers, as opposed to those who only have the appearance of genuine believers. Are we overcomers? Are you an overcomer? John, as is his wont, gives us a test so we can work out whether we are true overcomers. Look at verse 5 again. Speaking about the genuine overcomer, he says this: I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Who are the overcomers? Those who have acknowledged Jesus before people, and so Jesus will acknowledge them before his Father in heaven. Now, how do I work that out? Let me read to you from Mark chapter 8, where Jesus is setting out what it means to be a true follower, a true disciple. He says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And here's the point, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Do we want to be those whose names are acknowledged by Christ before his Father and the angels? Then we must be prepared to acknowledge his name before others. Do you find this searching? Do you find this difficult? I do. But above all, Above all, we need to wake up because of the identity of the one who is speaking. Why must the church at Sardis? Why must the church in all places and in all ages? Why must this church wake up and listen? Well, the answer is because of the identity of the one who is saying these things. Look at verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. These are the words of Jesus, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man that he might redeem men. He is the one who brought all things into creation in the first place, and yet he is the one who entered our world to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the one who has defeated sin and death and the devil through his suffering on the cross. He is the one who has done everything that is needed to bring into being a new creation one day. He is the one who has been exalted to the highest place. He is the one to whom has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He is the one who has appointed his true followers to take his message out to all the nations. He is the Lord of the church. And we can be sure that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has done everything that he can for his people. He has every right to call on his people to fully obey him. We must wake up because of the identity of the one who is speaking these words. We must wake up and listen to him. Finally, if you notice that tiny snippet of a verse that we've found in each of the letters we've looked at so far. Look at verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to be good listeners. We need to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you think the Lord has been speaking to you this evening? Because if you do, what do you intend to do about it? It was never the intention of God that you should merely listen to what he has to say. It was always the intention of God that you should be doers of the word also. Well, how have you listened to God's word this evening? As always, we need to listen carefully to what's being said, but more importantly, we need to be those who put the word of God into practice. We need to be not only hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word also. May God give us grace to do his will. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, if you're like me, you will find that God's word requires more of you than you're able to deliver. And if that's the case, you and I need to remember that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable us to succeed. After all, this is a spiritual battle, isn't it? You know how real the battle is, don't you? Verse 5 of our final song reads like this. Grant us, in this decisive hour, to know the scripture and the power, the knowledge inexperienced proved, the power that moves and works by love. May word and works join hands as one, the word go forth, the Spirit come. Let's sing together our final song.